Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for coming. It's a good morning. Sun is up, cold, and yet we're able to come here and be together. Also, Ron Gerben was scheduled to speak here, but he's doing a youth retreat this weekend, and so I'm taking his place. So let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord God, thank you. Thank you for this morning. Another privilege to be able to get together as brothers and sisters to worship you. Lord God, we thank you for each one that has come out, because we need each other, just as a family wants for it all to be together as well. Lord God, we thank you for the love that you have for us, and which translates into care and help, not wanting that anyone should perish. Lord God, we also pray for all of our governments, that they would see your ability, and that eventually everything is in your hand. Lord God, we also pray for ourselves, that we would concentrate on being your light, a light that comes wholly from you. Lord God, we also pray for those who are not well, that even though life is difficult, that they will be encouraged by your word and through this fellowship. Lord God, help us to see that we all need you, one as much as the other. Lord God, we thank you for the many opportunities that we have. Sunday school, praying for one another, singing your praises, and allowing your word to bless us. And so, Lord God, as we worship together, may you lead and direct each one here, for we are your workmen, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works. Lord God, we ask your blessing. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll start off with a couple of songs.
Take the red book and turn to number 232, Nearer My God to Thee. 232.
Nearer, my God, to Thee. Then with with my waking thoughts, bright with thy praise. Out of my stony griefs, Bethel I'll raise. So by my woes to be nearer, my God, to thee, nearer, my God, to thee, nearer to thee. Or if on joyful wings cleaving the sky, sun, moon, and stars for God upward I fly, still all my song shall be nearer, my God, to thee, nearer, my God, to thee, nearer to thee.
Four 136. Oh, think of a home over there. 436. Oh, think of the home over there, by the side of the river of light, where the saints all immortal and fair are robed in their garments of white. Over there, oh, think of the home over there, over there, over there, over there, oh, think of the home over there. Oh, think of the friends over there, who before us the journey have trod, of the songs that they breathe on the air, in their home in the palace of God. Over there, over there, oh, think of the home over there, over there, over there, over there, oh, think of the home over there. My Savior is now over there, there my kindred and friends are at rest. Then away from my sorrow and care, let me fly to the land over there, over there, over there. Oh, think of the home over there, over there, over there, over there. Oh, think of the home over there. I'll soon be at home over there, for the end of my journey I see. Many dear to my heart over there are watching and waiting for me. Over there, over there, oh, think of the home over there, over there, over there, over there, oh, think of the home over there.
Thank you for those songs. My topic today might be being faithful. When the writer of Hebrews writes his letter to the Hebrews, when we read the chapter, we find that that they are in a tough time of their life. We read in Hebrews 13, verse 3, remember them that are in bonds, or remember those that are in prison, as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body. For the writer of this letter to have his audience be encouraged and have them be hopeful in their continuing walk with Christ, he only had one alternative, and that was to teach Christ more fully. And I sometimes think to remind ourselves again and again. I think often, you know, when I preach the gospel, you know, really the main intent or the main subject matter, you know, people understand. They know. And as we look on our own lives, and even though we live in a prosperous part of the world, and in a free country where we can worship God freely and in truth, we still often find ourselves in circumstances that have us yearning not for physical help, but for spiritual help. And it is not that the physical help is not appreciated, but it is that the physical help is not able to meet the inner longing that our inner man is looking for. We know that we have all been created by the Lord God Himself. We read in Genesis 1, verse 27, so God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him, male and female created He them. So even though God has created all humankind and the world, yet God has created man alone after His image, an image that He would be able to have a relationship with, and an image that would never be able to satisfy its inner longings apart from a relationship with God. And so why did God choose it this way? So that we would be able to have the capacity for a close personal relationship with God. And then also so that we could serve Him and glorify Him. The writer of the Hebrews letter shows his audience and all subsequent believers that Jesus Christ alone is alone the very center of God's redemptive plan. Something that has been prophesied under the old covenant and fulfilled in the new covenant. Genesis 3:25. It's not right. The verse isn't there. God, because He loved His people, promised Abraham a seed. And we know that seed was Jesus Christ. I think it was Genesis 3:15 that I was going to read. And I will put enmity between thee, or between Satan and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. We know that God there He's talking to the serpent. So He promised Abraham a seed, and who would provide full redemption for the wrath of sin. Our relationship with God is His highest priority and purpose for our lives, and which is also why the relationship that we have with Him will determine His impact on our life. And God, in creating us, has made it possible for every human being to have this real relationship with Him. And reading Romans 1:19 and Romans 2:14. Romans 1:19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. And then chapter 2, verse 14. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves. So within every person is a conscience that makes them aware of God's presence. This is evidenced by the standards of right and wrong that exist among all people, whether they believe in God or whether they do not believe. However, our conscience alone is not sufficient for us to know God. All we need to do is look at Cain and Abel. Each brought an offering unto the Lord. But because God did not regard Cain's offering, and we know that it upset him, God asked Cain in Genesis 4, verses 6 and 7. Genesis 4, 6 and 7. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. So to have a true relationship with God, we must come to him in faith through Christ Jesus, and upon which we are indwelt with a comforter, the Holy Spirit, exactly what Jesus had promised. And because Jesus has shown us his great love through him humbling himself to become man, and then through his death and resurrection making salvation possible, we read in Philippians 2, 9 to 11. Philippians 2, verses 9 to 11. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So everyone, meaning both those who have been redeemed and those who have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, will one day bow before Jesus and acknowledge that Jesus is Lord and Savior. Though some may think that they are exercising their independence by refusing to believe in him, what they are really doing is they are denying the truth. And the truth is that Jesus is God's Son and our promised Messiah. And what do we mean when we say that Jesus Christ is Lord? It is, as we read in 1 Timothy 6, verses 14 and 15, that thou keep this commandment without spot. And the commandment that he's talking about here, we find in verse 12, where it says, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life. That thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And the word potentate means a ruler of great authority and might. And when we read verse 15, it says there, the only potentate. It is the only great authority and might that we have in this world. There is no power and might that is comparable to Jesus. Jesus showed who was in control when they first tried taking him captive in John 18, verse 6, where we read that they went backward and fell to the ground. And then later in his trial, Pilate tried manipulating Jesus into responding to him, and where Jesus said to him in John 19, verse 11, "Thou couldst have no power at all against me except it were given thee from above." And so Jesus, as our blessed and only potentate, he is our authority. This is who Jesus is. Jesus was God's plan for the whole world. This was God's plan from the very beginning of the world, as we already read in Genesis 3:15. And in Matthew 13, verse 35, Matthew 13, verse 35, "That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world." And the writer in the letter to the Hebrews, in comparing Jesus to the high priest or to Moses, is able to highlight the needed advantage that believers have on account of Jesus. And then also, it highlights the shortcoming or final defeat of relying on a fleshly or sin-prone high priest and Moses. And so I want to read Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. Hebrews 3, verses 1 to 6. "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house, as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end." So first of all, in this chapter, we see who the writer is addressing: holy brethren and partakers of the heavenly calling. Scripture makes it very evident that even though we people have become believers in Christ, we people still need to continue to learn and be reminded of God's good care of people. Scripture also says more often that apart from faith in Christ, it is impossible to please him. We read that in Hebrews 11, verse 6. Hebrews 11, verse 6. "For without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." And then I also want to read Matthew 13, verses 12 and 13 here as well. Matthew 13, "For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. So what a difference between hearing and listening, and hearing and not listening. This combination of promise and warning is very present in the instruction of God's word. We read those kind of words more often. There is so much to gain when we honestly seek him, but also much harm when we carry an insincere attitude. In Jesus sharing Matthew 13, verses 12 and 13, he is speaking on the heels of the parable of the sower, where some seeds fell by the wayside, some on stony places, some among the thorns, and some on good ground. This is a great lesson of spiritual growth, something that the writer of this Hebrew letter also wanted to impress on the people he was addressing. We know how hard it is to go through hard trials, and we all have them in various shapes and sizes. And it becomes even more hard when the trials want to linger and continue. In Hebrews 12, verse 4, the writer is reminding his people that none of them had yet suffered to the extent that Jesus had, and maybe also that their trials could get worse as well. So the question for us is, will we continue in faith and be faithful and continue on till Jesus calls us home? And as we read in Matthew 13, 12, and 13 before, the spiritually receptive will understand. They will understand more and more spiritual truth, while those who do not pursue spiritual growth will go backward in their walk or in their profession. And this is understandable because Satan is also continually at work as well. Many years before Jesus came, Isaiah prophesied that the Messiah would be made known to his chosen people, the Jews. They would witness his miracles. They would witness the healing of the sick and the lame. They would witness his great teaching. We know that Jesus opened the books that the scribes and Pharisees were teaching from. We read of that in Luke 4, verses 17 to 22. And they would witness him fulfilling the prophecies concerning his coming, being born in Bethlehem, teaching truthfully, as we read in Luke 20, verse 21. They could share this truth with Jesus to try and incriminate him, but they would not dare share this in the open. And what I'm referring to is at one place we find, because they wanted to find fault in him, they made a very perfect comment as to what he was doing. But they wouldn't share that very same comment with the people out in the open. The very scriptures that the scribes and Pharisees were using to teach their people were not wrong, but they were wrongly taught and selfishly used. The preeminence had been shifted from the Lord God to the people, and we know that that system cannot work. The scriptures, they could still help all people, and that included the teachers as well. And so it would also be for these Hebrews and us today. Our very conversion to Christ has not only brought us thus far, but it is also such that we'll never faint in being able to help us move forward in a way that will glorify God and bless ourselves, even though we will not always be able to understand. So as believers in Christ, we need to remember that our journey in life is never done, is never complete till Jesus calls us home. And Jesus also did not want to surprise us with thinking that life would always be easy. And we see it so prominent in the life of the Apostle Paul. And Paul writes in 2 Timothy 3, verse 12, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." So as partakers of the heavenly calling, we are never in it alone. Jesus himself crossed that bridge of loneliness when he took upon himself our sin, when he allowed himself to be put on the cross. And we read in Matthew 27, verse 26. Then released. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" So do we as those that believe in Jesus Christ and are continuing on in life, do we realize how the gift of God wants to continually be a part of our walk? And so now before we continue, we want to take this opportunity to go and bend a knee. And we want to thank God that God has given us the scriptures. Scriptures that we are able to study and understand, read. Scriptures, a word that is there to help us. And so with that, for those who are able, let us kneel in prayer. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Take the blue book and turn to number 223. He will answer every prayer. 223, can we stand?
God has given you his promise that he hears and answers prayer. He will heed your supplication if you cast on him your care. He will answer every prayer. He will answer every prayer. Go to him in faith, believing he will answer every prayer. He will not withhold one blessing. He will give you what is best. God will answer by his Spirit everyone who makes requests. He will answer every prayer. He will answer every prayer. Go to him in faith. He will answer every prayer. He can hear the great petition and the smallest over there. Unto God pray without ceasing, He will answer every prayer. He will answer every prayer. He will answer every prayer. Go to Him in faith believing, He will answer every prayer. Take to God your plans and failures, any time and anywhere. No one e'er has gone unanswered, for He answers every prayer. He will answer every prayer. He will answer every prayer. Go to Him in faith believing, He will answer every prayer.
Thank you for that song. The writer of Hebrews in verse 1, chapter 3, also asks his reader to consider Jesus. He doesn't say consider Moses. He says consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of what we confess. To consider means to observe or to discover fully who Jesus is. We know that we will not be able to do that in a couple of minutes. It takes time. It takes learning. But the writer knew how important this would be for his followers to follow, because it would help to leave a testimony that would glorify God and also be a blessing to themselves. Do we consider Jesus as we plan our day? Or also when we evaluate our day? As we people would consider who Jesus is, how it was that we had been able to confess Jesus as our Lord and Savior, and then also to think about the great sacrifice that was involved to make possible our confession of our confession of faith, that sin would be removed. And when we think of that, how might that move us and humble us? How might that help us to tolerate affliction and encourage us to continue on in our journey of faith in Jesus? So these people that the writer here is talking to, they were all converted people. And yet we know that as converted people, that Jesus died for us. He went the distance for us. He paid the price. The writer of Hebrews, he wanted to help his audience. And he also knew that if they would consider Jesus and remind themselves of the horrific ordeal that Jesus went through to obtain salvation for all people, that would strengthen them and that they would not see their Lord as unjust, or they would not see their load as unjust anymore. We need to know that Jesus was sinless, whereas we are sinful. And also that Jesus did not deserve such animosity, whereas we deserve it. We know what the wages of sin is. The wages of sin is death. We read that in Romans 6, verse 23. And it was not Moses that had provided this sacrifice. and had made salvation possible. These people that the writer of this letter is addressing, they grew up under the law of Moses. And so the writer, in order to encourage them, wants them to see the superiority of Jesus to Moses. The law, we know, reveals shortcomings, whereas the cross of Jesus makes possible the overcoming of sin, grace. Moses was a mere man, like unto us, called to be a prophet and leader, whereas Jesus is the Son of God, sent by the Father into the world. We read in John 3, verse 17, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." So Jesus was sent. He was born of a virgin. Moses was called and commissioned by God for a certain task, whereas Jesus Christ was sent as God's last word to sinful man. And we read that in Hebrews 1, verses 1 to 3. "God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by a Son." So Jesus, we might say, is our last teacher, "whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of God's glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down, was finished on the right hand of the majesty on high." So Jesus is God's final word and his finished work to mankind, and which is all detailed for us in the New Testament and underscored with the old. Jesus, as our high priest, is not like mortal man that sooner or later will need to be replaced. We know that age takes a hold of people, and when time is right, people will pass on. But Jesus is an external high priest without sin and who cannot lie. First John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. First John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." So when we rely on the indwelling Holy Spirit, we have everything that we need to avoid sin. Yet when we do fall, the Lord Jesus is willing to forgive us and helps us to again be in a right relationship with him again. The word propitiation in verse 2 is another word for atonement or sacrifice. Before Christ, people were required to make an offering for each sin they had committed to remain in right standing with the Lord. Jesus' death on the cross, however, forgives us of all our sin perfectly. And further on in the Hebrew letter, in chapter 7, verse 19, we read that the law made nothing perfect. And John 1, verse 17 reads, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." And reading verse 6 again, "But Christ as a son over his own house," or we might say over God's people. And as we read in verse 1, "Holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling." So his own house. Whose house are we? We are his people. If we hold fast or keep in memory or retain the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. So this is what the writer is writing to a persecuted people. Nowhere in Scripture do we ever read that because of circumstances that we are able to resort to our own fallen nature. Why? Because Jesus has promised that we can be the people that he has created us to be. Jesus Christ has paid the ultimate sacrifice. He was unjustly humiliated and savagely beaten. I'd just like to turn to Isaiah 52, verse 14. Isaiah 52, verse 14. As many were astonied at thee. The word astonied here means, we might say astonished. They couldn't believe it. His visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. At the bottom of my Bible, it reads, so marred or distorted from the former man was his aspect that his appearance was not that of a son of man. In other words, it was not human, and it had to do with the brutalities that he faced. And Jesus also has sent to his people the gift of the indwelling Holy Spirit. We know that with the Holy Spirit, we have 24/7 access to God's help. And we read that in John chapter 14, verse 16 and 17. As well, God has promised that he will not allow anything more to be put upon us than we will be able to bear. God is in complete control. And we find that in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. God has never deserted his people, and he never will. What would happen if God would desert us? Then Scripture would not be honest. And if Scripture is not honest, then the holiness disappears. And if the holiness disappears, really, we have nothing. Even after Jesus had died and resurrected, and the plan of salvation was complete, God gifted us with the Holy Spirit and the complete New Testament to complement the Old Testament. God knows his people. He knows where they are vulnerable, and he has put in place all the supports that we people would need to be able to be faithful to him. We read in Ephesians 2, verses 8 to 10, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God already has before ordained that we should walk in them." And another support that I thought of later was, God has instituted the church. A support, when we think of it, how important is the church to us today? And how important, or what role does the church play, even for outreach? You know, to do it alone would be very, very difficult. Much more. Verse 6 of our script reading also talks about our confidence, holding fast, not letting go of the confidence that we are able to have in the Lord Jesus Christ, the assurance of our relationship with the Lord God himself. Let's ask ourselves, who is it that weakens our relationship with Jesus? Is it Jesus? Does he ever make us weak? Or has God made it so that circumstances can play into our assurance of salvation? And we know that both answers or both questions have a no. And so what might the writer of Hebrews be saying to his audience concerning this confidence that we are able to have? Is he saying that in Christ we are winners? That in Christ it is impossible that we will ever be defeated? In Christ. Hebrews 1, verse 3, a verse that I already read before. Who being the brightness of his glory, Jesus was the focal of God's glory and the express image of God's person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. So Jesus' work of providing salvation for the people of the world is completely finished. We read in Isaiah 53, verse 11, he shall see of the travail or the heart sorrow of his soul and shall be satisfied. Believing in Jesus and receiving his salvation is a gift. But so is suffering for him. Because we know that our trials keep us close to the Lord, humble in his presence, and dependent upon his comfort, wisdom, and power. You know, it is so easy to become distressed or agitated in trial. And yet Scripture, in its wisdom, tells us that it is a great helper in keeping us tuned in to the Lord. And then going on, do we realize that in Jesus Christ, we are free to speak his gift of salvation to the world? And yet here we need to remember that our freedom should not be coming from ourselves, because we are too prone to fail, but our confidence should be in Jesus Christ, who never fails. Jesus should always be acknowledged. Salvation is his gift to all of us, as much to us or me as to anyone else. And further, the writer encourages the suffering saints to enjoy their spiritual experience and not just to endure it. How easy it is when we find ourselves in trial to focus on the trial. We know that we will need to deal with the trial, yet we still need to remind ourselves to rejoice. To rejoice in the hope that is waiting for all believers in Christ. This hope no one can take away from us, and Jesus has promised that he will be with us. So how can we accomplish being upbeat instead of being downcast, thinking only about ourselves and our own difficulties? For one, we will need to rely on the Lord and pursue our relationship with him. So how can we do that? By seeking God. If you read Matthew 7, verses 7 and 8, it tells us that if we will seek, that then we have been promised to find. And as we pray for God's leading, we must remember that God is sovereign. God is always right. He knows exactly where we are at. He knows how we are feeling. He knows what we need. And because God knows, we also need to pray for ourselves that we will listen to him and be faithful to him in all things, that we will ask for his word to lead us, and that he will intercede so that we might not sin. Sin or disobedience discourages and also encourages sin to continue. Also, as we pray, we can pray for our adversaries, that we will understand them, and as we love them despite of what they might be doing to us, that God will speak to them as well. To love them, we will need to see their undesirable state and the damage that they are doing to themselves. This is why the Apostle Paul was able to be so consistent in reaching out to his captors, both when he was in prison and also his own countrymen. We read in Romans chapter 9 about where Paul says that he would be willing to be cursed to help his people. Another way that we will be able to pursue and enhance our relationship with God will be in the reading of God's word. Why was Scripture written? For doctrine, meaning teaching, for reproof, rebuking error, for correction, correcting faults, for instruction in righteousness. 2 Timothy 3:16. You know, God, honestly, he wants to help his people. In the reading of God's word and also in prayer, when there is a real need, it becomes very noticeable how the Holy Spirit will intervene and help to bring clarity to what we are either praying or reading. And I believe that all of us have probably experienced this, that when we are in trial and we're praying and we're reading, how the Holy Spirit will just light up the words that we're reading so that we will be encouraged and strengthened, and through which we will be able to continue. When we testify the goodness of God and his grace for all the world, we are helping people and making a difference, even though we ourselves are not able to see it. But God has given us this promise that his word will not return void. So with that, let's close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you at this time to thank you for the word that we all are able to read, that we're all able to study. Lord, we thank you that you're willing to call us your friends, to call us your brethren in Christ. Lord God, we thank you for a love that often goes way beyond what we can imagine. And because of that, Lord, we know that we are able to continue. That you have a way or a thought that is already prepared, that will walk with us or in front of us and help us to achieve that which for which you have purposed us. Lord God, we know that we are not alone. We know that we are not able to do it by ourselves. But through you, O Lord, we know that we will achieve. We will bear fruit. And so, Lord God, we just want to thank you for this morning. We want to thank you for the teaching that you continue to do. And through the teaching, Lord God, may you bless us all. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And I also have a prayer request here. The prayer request for Helen Friesen from our church. She had a stroke on Thursday and is in Boundary Trails Hospital. The family is asking for prayer support. So let's, when we kneel, let's not forget to also pray for Helen Friesen. So with that, for those who are able, let us kneel in prayer. The Lord hear all of our fervent, faithful prayers. Amen.
Take our blue hymnals and turn to number 399. I'll go where you want me to go. 399.
Good morning. Just a few things to keep in mind for the next few weeks. For anyone that's anticipating baptism this spring, that we invite you to attend baptism classes. It'll be here in the prayer room, Tuesdays at 7:30. And there's contact information in your bulletin if you have any questions. And also there will be a marriage enrichment services, and that will be February 2nd to the 5th. It'll be starting at 7:30, or sorry, that will be at 7. And there is also more information on that in your bulletins. And for parents of the youth that are going on the mission trip this spring, there is an information meeting this Wednesday at after youth. And any parents of youth going on the trip are encouraged to attend. And lastly, the fellowship meal for today is still on. It's a bit cold out there, but we're still having it. And if you can't make it today, you are welcome to come to the next one. It's the last Sunday of the month. Thank you.
Thank you, Jake. With that, I have nothing more to share with you this morning. It's amazing what a person learns when you prepare a message. It's amazing what you learn when you sing along with the songs that have been picked. You know, God cares. God wants to help. And God loves his people. So with that, let's bow for the benediction. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. We are now dismissed.